Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
We're continuing in Matthew chapter 12 in this section, verses 9 through 21. Last week we took verses 9 through 14, so today we're finishing up this section with verses 15 through 21. It's an important section, which is why we're taking it so slow. Most people read through it, highlight the miracles, and move on without really understanding the message and the methods in which the Lord expresses his ministry. In chapters 11 and 12 of Matthew, we're studying how that the Lord was rejected by the people, and therefore they're showing their opposition to him. I cannot tell you how many years it took me in ministry to realize that it's not about revival. I've been such a part of trying to create revival over the years, bring people to life, bring the gospel out there, make people believe, and really, really make the effort to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. But after many, many years, I began to notice how that Jesus didn't do that. He shared himself and revealed his truth to others, but it was just to a very small group of people. Because the Lord has already taught us and already indicated it's not a matter of revival. It's not going to be revival. It's going to be rejection. Or as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, that the road to life, the road is straight and the gate is narrow, and there's very few that find it. There is a religious version of Christianity that even most Christians participate in, thinking that by participating in the religious rules of Christianity, that we are Christians. Because after all, we participate in the religious rites and liturgy here in our day concerning someone that we believe in that lived 2,000 years ago. So we think that religious practice gets us in touch with Jesus from 2,000 years ago. Even though the basis of information, that is true. The problem is that Jesus is here today. He's alive. When he came 2,000 years ago, he was coming up against the religious system that wanted to bring him into bondage and condemnation, but Jesus was trying to pull people into a relationship, not a religion. Biblical Christianity is not a religion. It's made into a religion by religionists who want to take spiritual function and spiritual truth and make it into a system, a religious system. So they came up against Jesus and rejected him. As he told everyone, come to me, all you who are laboring with sin and are weighted down with all the religious rules and regulations. Come to me, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let me carry the load for you. is the Lord's invitation. But the religious people would have nothing to do with that. As we began chapter 12 in verses 1 to 8, the eating of the grain on the Sabbath. God gave the Sabbath day to the Jews for them to be a day of rest. So Jesus and the disciples were walking through the grain fields and pulling off heads of grain and eating them on the Sabbath. And so the religious people were out there condemning them, saying, you have done that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. Realizing that the Jews added hundreds of rules and regulations to God's one command. Don't work on the Sabbath. We saw from Mark's gospel in chapter 2 that in another place Jesus said, man was not created for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was created for man. Man was not created to keep the rules and regulations in order to please God by keeping the Sabbath. God gave the Sabbath to man for as a gift for him to stop work and focus on the things of the Lord. If he had not commanded it, no one would stop. Everybody would keep on going. So the Sabbath is a gift. But if you approach it religiously, they made up hundreds of rules and regulations of what not to do on the Sabbath day. And they tried to catch Jesus. And Jesus said, well, hey, you've read from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, haven't you? Where God says, I would have mercy more than sacrifice. God wants to have mercy on people. He wants to have compassion on people. He wants to help people. Religion doesn't help people. Religion brings people into bondage to the rules and to the regulations. So Jesus told the religious leaders, you haven't learned what Hosea chapter 6, verse 6 means, have you? And then last week we saw in verses 9 through 14, healing on the Sabbath. That takes us all the way through to the end in verse 21. But in verses 9 through 14, we saw the principles of healing. Number one, the activity of Jesus. We saw in verse 9 that after the grain fields, Jesus went into the temple, the synagogue on the Sabbath day, where all the people were gathered together. And there's a man there that had a withered hand. It was all twisted and drawn up, the hand and the forearm, and he was in the temple. And so the religious leaders thought this would be a good way to trap Jesus. They said they wanted to know if it is lawful to heal on the Sabbath. And Jesus said, wait a minute, even in your man-made religious rules, do you not have an escape clause? That if one of your sheep falls into a ditch on the Sabbath day, aren't you allowed to pull the sheep out just for mercy rules? Well, if that's true, then how much more is human life worth more than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to heal on the Sabbath day. And so we saw the Lord's approach, or we saw the Lord's activity of going into the temple, and we saw the Lord's approach to this healing, the principles of healing, is it is to have mercy on people. His attitude was he was drawn to those who were in need. We saw from Hebrews chapter 4 last week, where he is our great high priest who has passed through the heavens, and that he sympathizes with our weaknesses after having been here in a human likeness, suffering the human stress and pressure that we do, only he was without sin. So when he's up in heaven as our high priest and he's interceding for us to the Father, he's interceding by sympathizing with our weaknesses. Therefore, the writer of Hebrews at the end of chapter 4, therefore, we should come with confidence to the throne of grace in order to find help in time of need. But see, religiously, and our minds think religiously automatically, we think that I've got to earn my way and God's not pleased with me, and so therefore I cannot come to Him. I've got to improve my lifestyle. I've got to improve my life before God's going to help me. And it's literally in reverse of that. It's literally the Lord saying, you cannot help yourself. You are weak, and I sympathize with your weaknesses. So again, it's the Lord saying, come to me with confidence that I will help you. Different than what religion says. The approach of the Lord, in contrast to the religious leaders who wanted to put people into bondage. And then we also saw the application of the principles of healing. We saw in verse 13 that Jesus commanded the man to stretch out his hand, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. We emphasize to you that he commanded him to do it. He didn't touch the man. He commanded the man to stretch out his hand. The man had no choice. He was commanded to do it. And then last week we spent some time in Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 27, how God says, I'm going to send my spirit to indwell my people, and God's spirit in my people is the one who will obey and keep my commands. We are incapable. It is God's spirit that brings about the commands of Jesus, not people. This man stretched out his hand because Jesus commanded it to be done. And his arm was made whole as the other. I'll make a quick note here on the word whole in verse 13. We get our English word hygiene from it. To become whole, sound, or complete. The Lord's message is, I want to touch your life and make your life sound and whole. Because it's broken down and you're functioning in your weaknesses. We are all broken people. And the Lord sympathizes with our weaknesses. Verse 14 is the conspiracy. After having gone out, the Pharisees, which is a sect of the Jewish religion, the Pharisees took counsel against him how they might destroy him. I think that's ironic because religious practice, they wanted to condemn Jesus for making a man whole on the Sabbath, but they found it quite justifiable to go take counsel, have a council meeting on the Sabbath, and how they might destroy him, how they might destroy a person. But it's not okay to heal a person, but it is okay to destroy them. Very interesting how we contradict ourselves. In verses 15 to 21, the prophecy of Isaiah fulfilled. In verses 15 through 17, we have the circumstances. But when Jesus knew it, when Jesus knew of the conspiracy that the Pharisees went to conspire to destroy him, interesting, this brings out the omniscience of the Lord, the all-knowing. When the Lord knew that they had withdrawn themselves and were plotting to destroy him, when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there. He left. Not because he was not in control, but because he was in control. In many instances in the Gospels, as you read through, is that Jesus will remove himself from danger because his hour had not yet come. There is a specific hour in which he is to volunteer his life to lay it down for the sins of the world, but not before. The Lord was in charge of his circumstances, he withdrew from there. And great crowds followed him. And he healed them all. I love these passages, not just because it talks about Jesus healing everyone that came to him in this great crowd, but remember the two things that we studied in chapter 11 about the miracles of the Lord. We studied it also in chapter 12, that the Lord performed miracles in order to manifest or reveal who he was. In fulfillment of prophecy of the Old Testament, that when the Messiah came, he would perform these healing miracles and this healing ministry in order to reveal who he was. But secondly, they were temporary. These same people, all of them were healed, eventually died of sickness and disease. If not by accident, some accident, they all died from sickness and disease. They were healed at this moment, but eventually they died. And I use that a lot, especially in ministering to others who accuse me of not believing in the healing ministry of Jesus Christ, which is totally false. I've been healed many times. I've been delivered many times. I've seen the Lord heal people through me. Absolutely shocked me right out of my socks. Now, that would be a thing to see, wouldn't it? Me shocked out of my socks. Miraculous things. Well, of course, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But Jesus didn't come into town and set up a big tent for a big healing ministry. That was not his ministry. His healing ministry was to reveal his person as to who he was. But he wasn't out to make some kind of spectacular presentation to draw people to himself based on miracles alone. Verse 16 says, "And he charged them or warned them in order that they should not make him known." The first of three things I want to highlight for you in this text today, the first thing is the purpose for the Lord's coming. He did not come to make himself spectacular or to make his ministry spectacular. Not to go public, call all the newspapers out and make the headlines and advertise the spectacular miracle ministry of Jesus Christ. He healed all of them and then warned them to not make him known. The Lord, his purpose was to reach people spiritually. Not to establish his kingdom upon the earth. That's very important. Just this week I heard, read from somebody that said, in all of the Lord's ministry, he told people that specifically that he was reaching with his miracles, not to tell anybody. Don't make it known. Don't publicize it. And then this man says, until he died on the cross, and after he rose from the dead, now we can publicize it. No. His purpose is the same. To reach individuals, to manifest and reveal himself to them, to save them and bring them into a personal relationship with himself. He's not looking to set up his kingdom on the earth or to make a spectacular show like what we do here in America. Interesting, I talked with somebody recently who came in from another country, and this person said they went to one of our churches and said it was just like watching a TV show, a TV set. It was a big production and performances and, you know, the whole. That's not what Jesus did. That's not what he's interested in. He's not interested in drawing people into a movement. He's interested in drawing people to himself, reaching them spiritually, not physically. In John chapter 6, verse 15, after Jesus multiplied the food miraculously for the people to feed them, the people were coming to him, and it says, therefore, when Jesus knew that they are about to come and to seize him in order that they might make him king, Jesus withdrew again into the mountain himself alone. He wouldn't let the people come based on the miracle that he performed. He knew they were coming because of the miracle. That wasn't the basis for a relationship with Jesus Christ. Miracles reveal the truth of who Jesus is. So the people will come and trust him with their life. So the first thing is, the purpose for Jesus coming is to reach people spiritually, not to make a spectacular ministry for himself. And then verse 17, not only did he warn the people not to say it, but also in light of the fact that the Lord's ministry, the way he conducted himself, was in fulfillment of prophecy, so that might be fulfilled what had been spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, this is Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 4. The way the Lord conducted his ministry was according to prophecy. Prophecy said he's going to be low-key. Look at verse 18 as Matthew quotes from Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 4. There are three things we want to see as Isaiah prophesies about the servant, who is the Messiah, Jesus himself. So far we've seen the purpose of the Lord. Here we're going to see our position as believers, and I hope this blesses your heart. In quote from Isaiah 42, look, my servant whom I chose. So that's the first thing about the Lord. There's going to be four things about the Lord's character here. My servant whom I chose. The Messiah is God's servant. Secondly, my beloved toward whom my soul has been pleased. Next, I will put my spirit upon him. And next, and he will announce justice to the Gentiles. So Jesus is God the Father's chosen servant and Messiah to him personally. No one else can take his place. He is the chosen one. But I want to focus your attention on the second characteristic. The Messiah is my beloved toward whom my soul has been pleased. Two other times, God the Father said about Jesus Christ, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, at the baptism of Jesus, God the Father spoke from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. In Matthew chapter 17, at verse 5, when Jesus took Peter, James, and John up onto the mountain, and Jesus was transfigured, and he was seen talking with Elijah and Moses. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from out of the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. You say, okay, so what is so special? You would think God the Father would express that the Messiah, his Son, is the object of his love and in whom he is well pleased. The only one in which God the Father is well pleased with is his Son. Not you, not me. The same word is used in a verb form to say, do that which is pleasing to the Lord. But not one of us will God ever say, in you I am well pleased. And you say, what's the significance of that? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul talked about God's grace being poured out upon us for the praise of the glory of his grace, in which he has made us accepted in the Beloved One. The word accepted in Greek means in which he has poured out his grace upon us in the Beloved One. Here's the significance. God is not pleased with me. I am a sinner. God is pleased with his Son who lives in me. That's the significance of receiving Christ and being born of his Spirit and having him live inside of you and inside of me. Because when God the Father looks at me and I look to him for him to bless and for him to help, he responds because he sees his Son in me. He's responding to his Son, the Beloved One, in whom I am well pleased. I now belong to Christ. I am in Christ and Christ is in me. I am accepted by God in the Beloved One, not on my own merits. So it is true that when I approach God and I say, well, I don't know if you can help me or not. I'm just so unworthy. I'm just such a failure. I'm so sinful and I'm so weak. I just seem to do a lot of things wrong. I don't know if God can help me or not. God pours out his blessing. In fact, Ephesians chapter 1 that we just quoted from, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3, that whole section is the fact that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the spirit realm in Christ. Everyone. So that when I approach God the Father through Jesus Christ, he pours out his blessing on me because of Jesus. Because it is him that he is well pleased with. And I have responded to his Son. I have taken him in, and by doing that, I am surrendering my life to Christ. He comes in to take over. So it's important to understand it's Jesus that God the Father is well pleased with. And if I have him, God the Father accepts me in Christ. Not on my own merits, but in Christ. I can come, as we saw earlier in Hebrews chapter 4, I can come with confidence to the throne of grace to receive help in time of need. Why? Because of Jesus, not because of my worthiness, but because of Christ. God the Father will respond to Christ in me and pour out those blessings. Thirdly, notice, I will put my Spirit upon him. The Messiah will have a special anointing of the Spirit of God. In Luke chapter 4, verses 18 to 21, in another instance in the synagogue, Jesus was asked to get up and read from Isaiah the prophet. And he read this part, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." That's the section we're also studying. "Because of this, he anointed me to proclaim the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal those being broken in heart, to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to send out in freedom the ones who have been crushed, to preach an acceptable year of the Lord." And after he rolled up the scroll, and after he returned it to the attendant, he sat down. And all the eyes of the synagogue were upon him, shocked at the way he read that. And sat down, and they were all staring at him. They were looking intently at him, and he began to say to them that today this scripture has been fulfilled in your ears. Wow. This same prophecy, Jesus said, I am the fulfillment of that prophecy. God's Spirit has anointed me, and that's very important because later on in the chapter we will see that they will say that the Lord is doing his ministry on the basis of Satan. Very dangerous thing to do, as we will see when we get there. And fourthly, and he will announce justice to the Gentiles. That's something the Jews did not want to hear, even though it was in prophecy. He's going to bring his justice. See, right now we have injustice in the world. He will bring justice to the non-Jewish world. Secondly, the conduct of the servant, verses 19 and 20. He shall not strive. The word for strive in the Greek means to quarrel. We might take note of this. The conduct of the Messiah, he didn't quarrel with anybody. Nor call out. He's not going to shout. Nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. He's not going to be a street preacher when he comes. Again, this all falls under the heading of the purpose of the Lord that we saw earlier. He's not coming to make some, to reach the public for Christ. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 17, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 17, it says, the words of the wise are being heard in quietness, more than the cry of one ruling among fools. Quietness. Wisdom. God speaks to people's hearts. In John chapter 6, verse 44, it tells us why all of this is. It says, Jesus, when they came up to quarrel with Jesus in John chapter 6 and verse 44, he says, no one is able to come to me except the Father, the one who has sent me, should draw him, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. You can't come to me except God the Father draw you to me. I'm not going to argue with you. If you don't believe, I'm not going to try to talk you into it. There's no quarrel. There's no argument. If you have a heart for the Lord, he's going to draw you. He's not going to be out beating the pavement, trying to get people to believe. Look at verse 20. So far, this is the third thing I want to highlight for you. We've seen the purpose of the Lord in coming, not to make himself a public ministry, but to reach certain people spiritually for Christ. That was the purpose. Also, we saw the position of the believer. My position is in Christ, and only that position am I received by the Father. Thirdly, the people whom the Lord ministers to. Verse 20, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax, which is a word for a wick, like a wick on a candle. A smoking wick he will not quench, until he should bring forth justice into victory. These two descriptions describe broken people. A bruised reed is a reed that has been bent over and no longer serves a purpose. He's not going to come along and break it the rest of the way. A smoking wick is a wick that has burned all the way down and is just smoldering and it serves no purpose anymore. A smoking wick he will not quench. He doesn't come along and say, you are broken and bent over and you serve no purpose. You are now useless. He doesn't do that. He will not break people who are already broken. In fact, just the opposite. We saw back in Matthew chapter 11, verse 5. Remember when Jesus gave prophecy to tell John the Baptist when he was in prison that the people whom the Lord came to reach, he came to evangelize the poor. The word poor, prokos in Greek, means poor or lowly in circumstance and condition, not so much without money. He came for the broken people, because they are the ones who are receptive to his ministry. In James chapter 2, verse 5, James says, "Hear, my beloved brothers, did not God choose the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to the ones loving him?" Jesus knew that the people who are all encumbered with the material things of this life and so caught up in the circumstances of this earthly life would not want him and not be interested. They're just too busy. And too busy trusting in their own human resources for their own life. It's for the broken people. That's why we've told people over the years and continue to do so even as we experience brokenness. If you're experiencing brokenness, you are blessed. God is breaking us of our dependence upon our own self-reliance, our own human resources. And the more and more he breaks us, the more and more we look to him and come to him in brokenness. But we're ashamed because we're broken and we should be doing better. But Jesus is, his attitude is just the opposite. No, now that you're broken, come to me. Now that you're broken, come to me. So the people whom the Lord has come, no wonder it's not a public ministry. He's not trying to attract the rich or the politicians or the important people in life, according to the world. It's the broken people. Because broken people will rely on him. Broken people will trust him. The self-sufficient will join a religious system, but they won't trust in Christ. He's not going to quench the smoking wick. He's not going to break the bruised reed until he should bring forth justice into victory. One day he's coming back. All the brokenness will be healed. And the victory of Christ will be celebrated and realized. And lastly, verse 21, the consequence of the servant. And in his name the Gentiles will hope. Right out of Isaiah's prophecy, right where at a time when the Jews and Jewish leaders did not want to hear that. Gentiles were their enemies. Gentiles were religious dogs to the Jewish people. But in his name, the Gentiles will hope. Their rejection of Christ became our hope. They rejected him. Now the gospel, this is called the times of the Gentiles in the Bible. When they rejected Messiah until the time his second coming, this time is called the times of the Gentiles, where the gospel is coming to us, the non-Jewish people, until he comes at his second time and then he restores the nation Israel. So the Lord's purpose was not to create a spectacular movement, not to attract people through the music and the glitter and the appealing of the things of the world. He came to spiritually reach the broken, the poor of spirit, the ones who are suffering through hard circumstances. And you might have heard even in our day, there are ministries, television, radio, and public, that says if you're going through difficult times, the Lord doesn't want you to go through difficult times. He wants you to be perfectly well, healthy and happy and wealthy as a human being, where the Bible says just the opposite. We come to Him when we're broken. We come to Him as broken people. Because He is the one that created those circumstances to draw us to Himself. That's why we take so much time just on just a few verses at a time. You could read through there and say, oh, He healed some people and fulfillment of prophecy. Okay, told people, warned people, don't tell anybody. I don't know what that's all about, but He warned people, don't tell anybody. Don't manifest Me to anybody. Just cruise right on through the Scriptures. The Lord did not come to create revival. He came to reach certain people that the Father was drawing to Himself for a personal relationship with Him so that He can have mercy on them. That's different than religion. Even the religious version of Christianity that we have here in America. It's different. We continue next week. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for the gift of Your Word. We thank You for the gift of Your Holy Spirit that enlightens us and ministers to us. And indeed, coming to know the truth does set us free as we suffer through guilt, if we suffer through low self-esteem, we feel unworthy to even come into Your presence. But that's the religious approach. That is a false view of who the Lord Jesus Christ really is. We pray that You would draw us by Your Spirit to Yourself, that we might receive mercy and grace in time of need. Even save us if we have not received Christ and been born of His Spirit. We pray that You would pour out Your Spirit upon us and come and dwell within. And minister to us and heal us and change us and transform us from the inside to make us that new creation that You would have us to be. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.